A friend of mine who's a minister in South Carolina told me one time that they were having a session meeting and it was getting time for nominating to get new elders on the session. And someone sitting at the table said to him, he said, so-and-so should be on the session because he's the president of the community bank. Does that qualify to be, do you qualify if you're a bank president to be an elder or even a deacon? Well, you know, sometimes we have things backwards, don't we? We put the caboose in front of the engine. I know there's not cabooses on trains anymore, but we sometimes put three carts ahead of the ox. And what some people think is what's required, is it actually scriptural? The issue of being or striving to be important has plagued civilization since the dawn of time. We even know that with Cain and Abel. Goes back to Genesis. Christ dealt with this subject from his own disciples. Most of us would shy away from declaring that we crave the need for attention or publicity, but deep down, there are occasions when we all desire to be important. I think one of the, well, it's humorous from a certain standpoint, but I was recalling while I was writing this sermon, an old movie I saw a long time ago. It's the granddaddy of gangster films called Little Caesar, starring Edward G. Robinson. That movie was made in 1930, so it goes back a ways. But the story, and there, if you look at it from one standpoint, the character, it's a sad way to attain importance by becoming a gangster. But there's a scene where they're having a big, big gathering of mobsters for a banquet to honor Caesar Enrico Bandello, Little Caesar, played by, as I said, Edward G. Robinson. Photographers arrive, and Little Caesar's having a field day getting his picture taken for the newspapers. However, one of his gangster cronies is departing hastily and told Little Caesar that he hasn't had his mugshot taken in over 10 years, and Little Caesar asked him why. He said the coppers wouldn't be able to recognize him or even nab him, so that's why he keeps his face out of the newspapers. That's a smart idea there. Eventually, even though Little Caesar became the head of the mobsters in this city, he fell from Godfather Gray status eventually via G-men, Tommy gunning him down or machine gunning him down. And at the end, and it's one of the last words in the movie, Mother of Mercy, is this the end of Rico? He couldn't believe his social status had just been shot to pieces. See, a lot of times, and this was a movie, but a lot of times people will say, oh, this is what I want to attain. There's nothing wrong with ambition if it's done the right way. But sometimes that ambition can lead to trouble. It led to trouble with Little Caesar. But a lot of moments in life, we do seek that, those accolades. What about in high school, in the baccalaureate, a valedictorian, a salutatorian? I don't even know if they still have those or not. But those were honors bestowed upon highly intelligent students. But then there were probably a lot of students that could have made the mark too. But sometimes people will deliberately try to elbow their way into whatever they want or desire. You know, climb the ladder, they step on faces. But remember this, once you go up, sometimes you can come down. And they say it hurts even more. Christ told the disciples to stop worrying about accolades of grandeur and begin concentrating on how to be of service to somebody else. This story can be modernized by turning the table on our culture's sense of success and what it means to be a truly great person. You know, it was drummed into most of us growing up that you, at one time, you needed to go to college. That was the high point. Well, let me tell you, not everybody is meant to go to college. There's other people out there. A young man, oh, it's been several months ago, I was talking to him, and somebody was saying, you know, what do you want to do? And which college are you going to? And he said, well, I don't know. And I said to him, be a plumber, you'll make more money. You know, there's nothing wrong with not going to college. I went to college, and I saw a lot of you did. But that's not a matter of being important and everything like that. I mean, it's not to be done. But some people do let it go to their heads. But the disciples were definitely not perfect people. Now, we know the 12. Of course, one, Judas, was the bad apple in the barrel. But they were of various backgrounds. They were a profession. Some were fishermen. Some were accountants. We know Matthew is an accountant. We know one was probably an assassin. He was a zealot. I believe Judas the zealot, I believe that was what his name was. But Christ chose them to carry out his mission and work after his departure to heaven. Sometimes smugness can cause us to become too self-sufficient in matters regardless of social class. We tend to have a memory lapse on the dismal mistakes and failures made in our lives, but woe to that person we witness who messes up. We point fingers with four sticking back at us, by the way. We like to chide them. We like to whatever it may be. But when that person messes up, we act like the expert and even advisor on how to straighten out people's lives. That is a very delicate thing. As a minister, I'm called upon to counsel a lot of times. I feel privileged and honored to do so, but I'm not a know-it-all. I know my limitations. But I know some people will do things toward us, counsel, and it can be dangerous. So we all have to know our perspective, our limitations, and what we can do to help others out. Because that is what God has called us actually all to do. Christ chose imperfect people who were teachable from diverse and various backgrounds, as I said. In the church and community today, we tend to favor those people who have the dynamic personalities and charismatic charms which dazzle everyone. Before I moved down here, I had a dentist, a wonderful dentist. He was out of the Navy, so he did some fabulous dental work on my mouth. But I told him one time, he was so likable, and I told him, I said, Doctor, you could charm a spitting cobra. He was that way. Have you ever met people who were just, I mean, they would dazzle you. I mean, they were, and most of the time they were not doing it to, you know, win friends and influence people. It was their way of going about it. And I think we all would like to attain that, if possible. But this fellow was really that way, and I always liked him and everything. In fact, I still send friends of mine to him if they need a dentist. But in God's view, greatness is measured by humility and servanthood. I'm going to say something. It's difficult to be a humble person. It reminds me of that country. So, Lord, it's so hard to be humble when you're perfect in so many ways. But humility is something we must clothe ourselves in. And the idea of servanthood is serving others. And that's an important thing. Now, we say, well, you know what? They wouldn't lift their finger to help me out. There's nothing in the Bible says that you're to refrain from helping them if they have that attitude. We just go ahead and do it. And if they like it, that's fine. If they don't like it, that's fine as well. But you know, those who live with a you-first mentality in the faith will please God always. Or to quote William Shakespeare, love thyself last. Christ invited a child to join him while instructing his disciples. Christ said that if we recognize the importance of a little child like this, then we may welcome and receive what that youngster can teach us. Children can teach us. You remember Art Linkletter wrote a book, Kids Say the Darndest Things. And that's what a lot of times we need to listen to all age groups and all that. Then we'll be fulfilling greatness in God's eyes if we honor those children, if we honor everyone. Of course, at the time that Christ spoke this, children had no rights, privileges, legal status, nor voice whatsoever. So sometimes we look upon childhood as a romantic view, as a period of simplicity and innocence. But in Bible times, there was no such notion which existed toward children. A child just didn't count for much and simply wasn't important. That child represents for all people who are not held in high esteem without place or status. Those are the people whom others ridicule, bully, or call names to make themselves feel superior. We often pay lip service to the view that the first shall be last, but most of the time we would prefer that we go first and ahead of line. I don't know about you, but have you ever been to a dinner or a banquet or something, and you might be there as a guest, and they say, oh, we let our guests go first, which is a nice thing, but do you ever feel sort of awkward going ahead of some people that might need to go through the line before you do? Sometimes that can bother people, and occasionally it bothers me. And so, but we have to put it in perspective. They mean well, and I do not protest, but it can be uncomfortable for some people as well. So, you know, humility is something we learn and we acquire. And I think that that's an attitude that we can all renew daily to be a little bit more humble than we were the day before. But, you know, from God's perspective, greatness is measured by how loved we make others feel. Princess Diana and Mother Teresa, now known as Saint Teresa of Calcutta, who both died, believe it or not, within a day or two of each other. Some of you remember that. It was Diana who really got most of the attention, but Mother Teresa died too. And I think she would have wanted it that way. Mother Teresa was not into publicity and everything. But something interesting about those two women, they so impressed the world through their service. Diana, Princess of Wales, who both, you know, she lived among the privileged classes of Great Britain, while Mother Teresa dwelt among the poorest of the poor in Calcutta. But what united them, again, was that they made the disadvantaged feel like royalty. You know, Princess Diana would go to minefields where they'd been having wars, and she would walk in those places where there were still some live mines there, explosive mines there. And she'd visit people who had been hurt by those mines exploding. But a dying man once told Mother Teresa, all my life I have lived like an animal. Now you are letting me die like a Maharaja. Isn't that something to say? Mother Teresa gave her and dedicated her life to help those people. And when she was criticized, and this is a fairly known fact, that some people were criticizing her and somebody looked over at them and said, I'd like to see you wade through the slums of Calcutta barefooted sometime where the sewers are overflowing. So, you know, a lot of times we may look in a sort of a way of admiration, but at the same time, I don't know if I'd want to do that or not, you know. And so we have to remember that God calls us all to be His servants. Now, that doesn't mean that you do have to get out and walk through sewers or anything. No, by no means. But you might pick the phone up, or you might send a card or a note. There's so many platitudes for servanthood. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to leave your house either nowadays. But what is important is that you think of those people. And you know, yes, we may desire to be great and important, but God challenges us to become humble and yield to Him daily. And so in doing, we may discover a more fulfilled life. A gratitude born out of God's grace to consider others much more important than ourselves. In closing, let's return to the little child that Christ called to sit with Him. You know, the mentality of most children is to trust their parents or guardians without question. There is love and security that is not questioned. Christ knew the mindset of adults on issues of faith and love. Now, we're not too accepting or even flexible toward, you know, challenges or changes in our lives. I'll remember a minister's wife in South Florida in Coral Gables. Her husband was the minister at a big Presbyterian church down there, and she told me that they'd been having discussions in small groups in the church about change, and she said change is a four-letter word in church nowadays. They didn't want to do it, but they eventually did come around to it, and it can be. I dislike change. I know you dislike change, but in life, you do have to be flexible for survival's sake. Sometimes change is good, sometimes it's not. You know, we have to just scrutinize and see exactly what is good and what isn't good. But, for example, when I went to Brazil as a missionary, I had to learn a new language, Portuguese. Now, Portuguese people think it's like Spanish. Well, to a degree it is. But it's a tonal language. You have to go up and down with your sounds. And I'm a visual learner. I'm not an audio. I'm not a person. I have to see things visually. I went through torment learning that language because it was tonal. And I always said I was tone deaf anyway. But what happened was I really had it rough in language school because it was, and I remember when I got off the plane in Brazil, I said, oh, thank goodness I'm not in China where it's a tonal language. Little did I know what I was going to encounter in that. But you know what happened? When I moved to the mission field and got away from the Americans, I was picking the language up and I became fluent in Portuguese. Because why? The American friends I had, I was using them as a crutch not to learn Portuguese. So sometimes they call that barefooting when you go out and stay away from your own tribe. So, you know, it is difficult, but I want to tell you the story. The MKs, the missionary kids, they were speaking Portuguese fluently in 6 weeks after we arrived. And here I was struggling like a lot of other missionaries trying to learn the language as an adult. Why? Because our mindsets become rigid as adults. We don't take things as easy as we did when we were children. And that can be a problem in itself. But children can pick up a foreign language without a problem. It's a fact because we have convinced ourselves as adults that we're too old to learn anything new. I know the Bible says that a leopard can't change his spots, but you know, I disagree with that. I think if we want to do something, learn something, I think we can. But my way I go about doing it, I don't learn it until my back's up against the wall. And that's what happens to a lot of us. Our back has to be up against the wall to learn anything new. But as adults, we are a fickle bunch of people who in our mindset have become too sophisticated to lower ourselves to such a simplistic concept of even trusting God. Our wit and intellect will carry us only so far, then limitations will begin to intrude. We have to trust in something more than ourselves. It's through faith we trust God. It's through faith you're sitting in a pew and you know it's not going to collapse with you. That's faith in a certain way too. So a lot of times we trust without even knowing it, don't we? We trust, and that's going through God, that we trust Him in everything, but sometimes we don't verbalize it. You ever find something that's been a challenge and God pulls you through it, but then you forget to thank God? That's one of my biggest flaws is a lot of times God will bless me and I forget to thank Him for so many things that comes before me there. But you know what, also something too, and I tell this to people, we also must use our brains as well. Allow God to fill your brains with knowledge. You remember King Solomon in his prayer did not ask for riches or a long life. He asked for wisdom. James says if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We've got God at our call, beckoning call. All we need to do is to say, God, you're going to help me through this. I am limited on what I can do. You know, talk about special ed. Well, you know, sometimes we're all in special ed because we need outside help. And a lot of times, and most of the time, it's the spiritual, the heavenly help that we need. But never neglect reciprocating God's love through compassion toward the less fortunate people whom God has sent our way. Think about that. God sends people into our lives whether we know it or recognize it or not. So keep that in mind when you encounter a stranger, or you might even have a friend who's in need at the moment. Remember, it might be a little inconvenient, but God's the one that sent them to us in the first place. God will be pleased with our efforts in an eternal sort of way. So in God's eyes, you're very important. Let us pray. Oh Lord, sometimes in our life, every day it can be, that we fall short of your glory because we have our own interest at stake, our own interest. We pray, O Lord, allow our ego to take second place to you. Let us not be anxious about earthly things or matters, but to love things heavenly. And even now, while we are placed among things that are passing away, help us and guide and lead us in all things through our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.